Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And we've been studying 1 Peter when I've been teaching on Wednesday nights. And we left off here. We're going to read verses 12, 13, and 14 here in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And starting here, verse 12, it says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Now, as we've been studying here, looking at this passage in 1 Peter, one of the things that we've actually been looking at is this issue of the gospel that has been being preached, the message that was given to Peter and the 12 apostles and those who were part of Israel's program. And what we see here is as Peter's writing, he starts talking about this issue of the angels desiring to look into these things of what's going on here as Peter's speaking. Now, when he started talking about angels and, you know, all the things of what the scriptures say, you know, one of the things that unfortunately what we have to do when we start thinking about that topic is we really have to put away a lot of the preconceived ideas that we have related to angels, because man has taken the idea of angels in all the angelic realm and has really come up with a different way of looking at what the angels actually are. Most of the representations that you see of things that are identified as angels, these things are not actually laid out in what the scriptures say. Now, what we do know related to the angelic realm is that they were part of what God was doing from the very beginning. And I want to go over here to the book of Job. And let's go to Job 38 for a moment. Job chapter 38. And we're going to see here in the book of Job this discussion that actually starts out after, you know, Job has had some conversations with, you know, the three friends, and he has some things that are, you know, said to him. We're going to see that here in Job 38, we're going to start seeing it's going to be God the Father who's actually going to be starting to speak here. And starting in verse 1 of Job 38, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the chief cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now you see here God speaking to Job, talking with him, and he starts having a conversation about the things of creation here. And you see this discussion gets into asking about, was Job there at the time of creation? But identifies thing after he's really asking things, knowing that, you know, Job wasn't there, that mankind wasn't there when these foundations were being laid. But he brings up an issue talking about the fact that the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, making a reference, if you go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Job, where it starts identifying that those sons of God that he's making a reference to is the angelic realm, and the angelic realm being there from the foundation of things being laid. But the issue being that they're there when these things are going on, what they're not there for is, if we go over to Romans chapter number 16, we're going to see that the angelic realm, even though they were there for the actual creation, they were not there for the discussion that the Godhead had prior to the creation actually happening here. And in Romans chapter 16, we'll read here verses 25 and 26. It says, "Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures and the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Now, what we see here is this discussion that the Apostle Paul talking about how there was this information, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. This information was kept secret since the world began. So this discussion that the Godhead had, laying out the information related to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the information is given to the Apostle Paul. All of that was kept secret since the world began, because before Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 even occurs, the Godhead is laying out this information. They have the plan related to the reconciliation of the heavenly places. They have the information related to everything that the Apostle Paul was given, all the doctrine that we have today, all of that was laid out prior to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So the angelic realm had no idea about any of this information. For them, what they, all that they saw was God dealing with the earth, laying out this plan of the reconciliation of the earth, dealing with the nation of Israel, the salvation message is given to them, and seeing the whole failures and everything that they've done. They've seen the rejection by the nation of Israel, the rejection of the ministry of God the Father, the rejection of the ministry of God the Son, and the rejection of the ministry of God the Holy Ghost. And yet they're still seeing the fact that God is still laying out, he has this plan of what everything that's going to be laid out. And for the angelic realm, what their struggle actually is the fact that they saw the things that were related to them, everything that had occurred with the fall of, you know, we're going to see how much of the angelic realm actually falls as a result of this, and how they have no hope, but seeing that mankind is actually being given a hope. I want to go over here, we're going to go to the book of Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah chapter number 14. And here in Isaiah chapter number 14, we're going to have a discussion related to something that occurs that Isaiah is writing about that is really pointing to what happened with some things in the angelic realm.
We're going to start here in verse number 12 of Isaiah chapter 14. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And so we see this issue of Lucifer, who we have the understanding of this is the fall of Satan that's actually occurring here that Isaiah is recording, and how there's this discussion of these things that he said in his heart about what he was going to do. When it says, "I will ascend into heaven," and it's talking about Satan, you know, entering the third heaven, the residence of God. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." So this is the idea of Satan saying, "I'm going to take a position above the angelic realm. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." That's a discussion about, again, if we would have read in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter number 2, the issue of where God the Father is sitting. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds," you know, talking about the glory that Satan's saying he's going to have. And then the issue of, "I will be like the Most High." And in Genesis chapter number 14, you have a discussion about what being the Most High actually is. Because in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 19, you have that's defined as being the possessor of heaven and earth. And this is what Satan's actually, his whole thought process was that this is what was going to happen. And yet you see the true end result of it being in verse number 15, when it says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." That, you know, no matter what Satan's thought process about these things was, he was going to fail at what occurred. Now, when we talk about the position that Satan had prior to this fall, I want to go over to the book of Ezekiel now. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter number 28. And we're going to have here in Ezekiel chapter 28 a description of someone here. And we're going to start in verse number 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And I want to stop there for a moment before actually continuing on to actually discuss what is being said farther down, because individuals will say, you know, all Ezekiel's making a reference to is this man, the king of Tyrus here. But when you actually read the description of what's being said starting in verse number 13, we see that it is very clear that this is not talking about the man, the king of Tyrus. It's talking about someone else, because you see in verse 13 where it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." We'll stop there before he starts giving a description of what he looks like, because we know that in the Garden of Eden, you have Adam, which is made up of Adam and his wife. You have God, and you have the serpent. Now, this isn't a description of Adam. This isn't a description of God. So the only one that this can be a description of is the serpent here. And you see what it describes, and it says, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and it will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now, you see this description being given of this, you know, and he calls him the anointed cherub that covereth. He describes the idea of that Satan was covered with all of these precious stones. You know, when that idea would be, if he was the anointed cherub that covered him, he would have been above the throne of God. God is the light, and we see that in the book of 1 John. So the light would have come off of God, reflected off of all of those stones, and shown throughout all of the creation. You see the makeup of Satan is the idea it describes, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So the tabrets are drums, pipes are, you know, like the pipe organ, you know, so you have an orchestra that is built into Satan with the idea of, you know, leading the angelic realm in the praise and worship of God. And we saw that, remember back in Job chapter 38 when it talks about them singing for joy, and that all of these things were true. It says, thou was perfect in the ways from the day that thou was created. And it says, till iniquity was found in thee. And that iniquity is what we had just read about over in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 14. All of those things describing about, you know, where Satan was saying that he was going to be all of those things, that he, in a sense, he was going to replace God. Now, you see all these things about him being created, and the multitude of thy merchandise. And that merchandise is the fact that he's going out and giving this message, trying to tell the other parts of the angelic realm to follow him in this fall, and that, you know, we can replace God. Now, the whole thing, when you look at Satan saying, we're going to, at some point we're going to get into 1 Corinthians, the look at, you know, where the true battle actually comes in, because the battle can't come in the issue of power, because God created Satan. So there's no question of it being an issue of power that this battle could actually come from. Now, when you look at the issue of all of these ones buying into this merchandise, and you see the description, you know, in verses 18 and 19 about what's going to happen to Satan. We saw in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15, that description of what's eventually going to happen. The whole issue is that all of those who followed Satan, and you can actually see when it talks about those that followed, it describes it as being a third of the angelic realm that actually follows behind Satan in this, you know, rebellion against the things of God. Do you see that there's a description? I want to go over to 2 Peter here. We're going to 2 Peter chapter number 2. I'm going to read here in verse number 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Now, you see the issue here. And I want to, before we discuss this, go over just Jude chapter number 6, and then we're going to discuss these two passages together. So Jude chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Now, between those two passages, Jude verse 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, you see an issue of the angels, and it describes them as the angels that sinned. It describes them as the angels that left their first estate. That there's an issue of them being delivered into this chains of darkness, being reserved to judgment, and that's the end result for these angels that had followed the plan of Satan. We see the issue here. Let's go over to the book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter number 12. Because again, we're going to see a description here of some things that, you know, a war that's actually going to break out here. And this is in the book of Revelation, so it's describing some future things here. Starting in verse 1 of Revelation chapter number 12. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 12 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And this continues on describing some things of, you know, what's going to be going on during this time, and laying out, you know, so, you know, because you have the description of the woman being the nation of Israel, you have the red dragon, you know, that's a description of Satan, the third of the stars, talking about the angelic realm that had followed him, and this battle that has been going on, with the end result of this battle being the great white throne judgment that we read. And let's go over to Revelation chapter number 20. Starting in verse 11 of Revelation chapter number 20. And it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, the angelic realm, we had read in those passages in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in Jude verse 6, that description of the angels being, you know, reserved unto judgment, that they're bound in chains in everlasting darkness, all of these things, that this description of them, essentially, what you have hell initially designed for was the holding place for the angelic realm that had fallen and had gone along with Satan's plan. The angelic realm with them, you know, the one thing that they do not have is the angelic realm does not have hope. You know, they don't have hope of salvation. They don't have hope of the issue of sin being taken care of for them. You know, they don't have the same hope that man has. You know, that when we talk about us in this dispensation, for example, you know, there's the hope that man has. You know, God's will is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. If God wants mankind to accept the gospel message has been given to us today, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and believing in that and that alone is what gives someone salvation today. That's what God wants for mankind. He wants man to be in a position where they have that salvation, they have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the issue of sin, you know, in this dispensation, the issue of sin is actually taken care of. You know, for man, when we talk about the angelic realm, they don't have that issue of that sin being taken care of. So when the angelic realm is looking at these things, seeing what's going on, you know, for the angelic realm, it's really a confusing thing for them in some ways, because they're seeing man who has, we're studying through some things related to the nation of Israel. When you talk about Israel, you see how the nation of Israel repeatedly failed to follow through with what God actually wanted them to do. You know, over and over again in their history, he tells them to do something and they do the exact opposite of what it is that he asked them to do. In fact, he ends up having to even lay out for them in the book of Leviticus in chapter number 26, when you start actually and you read through that chapter, you can actually see where God lays out their whole history for them, you know, in a thing of this is what's going to occur for you, and lays it out in the manner of you're going to fail, you're going to do these things, and this is going to be the end result. And then after that happens, you're going to fail again, and this is going to be the result of that. Then you're going to fail again. At least you can see these five cycles of judgment for the nation of Israel, and to the point of where they could actually have went through that chapter and actually laid out, okay, this is occurring, this is exactly where we are related to what God has been saying to us, but there was still always this issue of a hope for them, because there was still the issue that it was something could occur to where they would have put their trust in whatever it was that God was doing, you know, for Israel, putting the trust in, you know, their program, for us in this dispensation, putting our trust in the gospel for today. All of those things actually, you know, it could happen. The angelic realm didn't have that opportunity. Once they
fell away, there was no hope for them. So when they're looking and seeing these things, you know, that's why it talks about them, you know, there's a salvation and they're desiring to look into it because it's something that's not part of what went on with them. In fact, we see it. Let's go over to Luke chapter number 15. And you see, as the Lord Jesus Christ, he's giving them some information. He's laying out, and it describes this parable that he's giving. But you see in verse 10 of there, after he's given this parable, he says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth." So there's joy in heaven as individuals were going from, you know, being unsaved to actually falling in line with the program that has been laid out, falling in line with the information that, you know, when we're talking about Israel, you know, for that, this is something that the, you know, in Luke 15, the angelic realm had actually seen all of these things because, you know, they were there from the creation. They saw how God was dealing with man. They saw the information that as God was giving them, you know, this is what you need to do. And then they would see man either accept what was going on, or they would see that man would fail to accept it, then they would reject it and see the consequences that would come about. But you saw the thing, I mean, that's why, you know, we just went through the Christmas holiday, you know, and some of the passages in, you know, for example, in the early part of the book of Luke, it would be talked about how the angelic realm was singing praises of joy with the, you know, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ because they had an understanding of prophetically what that actually meant. Now, and I said that word, you know, purposefully about the idea of that they understood prophetically exactly what was going to occur, because while they had that understanding of, you know, these are the things that prophecy has laid out, they didn't have an understanding of, you know, and that's why we went back into Romans chapter number 16, that to talk about how the information is given to the Apostle Paul had been laid out before the foundation of the world. So the angelic realm didn't have an idea of that, but instead, what you have now, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 3. And here in Ephesians chapter number 3, and, you know, I want to read, you know, we're going to read a lot of this chapter because, you know, to get the context of what the Apostle Paul is saying here, we're going to start right at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery,
which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And when we talk here, in verse 10, when it's talking about these principalities and powers in heavenly places, this is talking about the angelic realm that might be known by the church. So, by us, the body of Christ, the angelic realm is getting an understanding of the wisdom of God, that wisdom of God being the things that the Apostle Paul's laying out here when he starts talking about, you know, make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The information that's been given to us, it's laid out in starting the book of Romans chapter 1, going all the way through the end of the book of Philemon. This information that had been hid in God, all of it's now being revealed. The angelic realm seeing it through us, seeing us living out the doctrine that's laid out in these epistles. Now, what they're seeing is things of, you know, when we talked about the nation of Israel, the issue that they could lose their salvation. They had to keep performing and doing all these things, that they had to worry about the fact that there could be unconfessed sin in their life, that they had to worry about that performance and making sure that, you know, for example, the sacrifices were done properly to try to cover the issue of sin temporarily. And even after the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they still didn't have that issue of the forgiveness of sin, and that their performance could actually lead to that they would actually lose their salvation and have no hope. This is everything that the prophetic program actually laid out. And instead of seeing all that, what the angelic realm is now seeing in us is the fact that it's no longer a performance-based system. They're seeing the fact that it's based on our identification in the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeing this for the very first time, and seeing an issue of, you know, somebody, you know, doing the wrong thing. You know, doing what the Old Testament, the law, would have defined as being a sin that would have taken away the issue of salvation, and seeing the fact that that's not even put to the charge of an individual. Seeing the fact that all the members of the body of Christ are sealed with that Holy Spirit, a promise to keep them inside of the body of Christ. Seeing the fact that it's His righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and an issue of sins been taken care of, the fact that we've received that forgiveness, this is now what they're seeing. And seeing all of this for the very first time, and continuing to see this working out in us, the body of Christ today, the angelic realm is seeing what that issue of being the manifold wisdom of God, because the wisdom of God is where the whole battle, it's not that battle of power, it's a battle of the issue of the wisdom, because the angelic realm, you know, they could see the God's word, they had an understanding of what was going to occur. You know, so you see Satan throughout, you know, what he does is tries to destroy the things related to the nation of Israel. And that's why you can get into a discussion, for example, and I made a reference that we were going to go here. Let's go here now. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, let's start verse number 6, says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is saying that, you know, the princes of this world, that's a description of Satan and the angelic realm that has followed him into the error that he was giving them. They had an understanding of some things related to wisdom, because they were teaching this false wisdom, the things that didn't come from the Word of God as it was laid out to them. And yet, as they have this understanding, now they're seeing the result of this. And knowing what the result is now, the issue is that if they had known what the mystery was, instead of it being an issue of, you know, Satan trying to have the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, have him go up back into the heavens where Satan thought he had won, and didn't have an understanding that he completely lost, but if he had known what the wisdom of God in the mystery was, he would have done everything that he could have to have tried to prevent the cross from actually happening. That battle of the wisdom, this is where everything falls in today, is related to when we talk about the wisdom of God. That's the word that we have. You know, we're studying God's word this evening. The information that we're studying, all of that is the things that are the wisdom of God. That's where you get that the true battle of where Satan's still trying to function is to destroy the issues of what God's word actually says to us today in this dispensation. I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 an issue of, you know, how it is that Satan's trying to defeat things here. And we start at verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians 11. It says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So the issue of being that, you know, talking about Satan and how what he does is try to corrupt things, and the Apostle Paul takes it back to the example of Eve and says the serpent beguiled Eve. Now, and we're not going to go there, but if you look in Genesis chapter number 3, you see how that beguiling actually occurs, because the serpent comes and the question is, hath God said? And then he, you know, says something and say, you know, talks about, you know, what they were able to eat, and waits for Eve to answer, sees how badly she handles the word of God at that point, and then is able to kind of jump onto things that she says because she didn't actually follow the instructions that God had laid out. And that's where the whole thing's going to come down to, that issue of questioning God's word. In fact, let's go to, we're here in this chapter, skip down to verse number 13. Of 2 Corinthians 11 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, what you see is this description that the Apostle Paul gives of Satan, those who are following him, describes him not as being a thing of where, you know, Satan's going to try to lead someone astray by committing all these wrong actions, but Satan's going to transforms himself into an angel of light, transforms himself into this issue of being a minister of righteousness to lead people astray from the doctrine that's laid out for us in this dispensation today. And so what Satan does is try, is gets into issues of, you know, when someone asks how, you know, how is somebody saved today? And you hear all the different answers that individuals give. And these answers have nothing to do with an issue of the gospel that's laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now, a lot of the things will come from, you know, passages in the Bible. For example, it might be Acts chapter 2, verse 38, talking about someone repenting and being baptized or in remission of sins, and that they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That might actually be the issue of the gospel message that is being preached. Now, it has an appearance of righteousness because it's found in the Word of God. You can find the scripture that actually says that that's the information for today. Yet, it's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. You know, it's written to the nation of Israel. Someone going back and reading John chapter 3, verse 16, and trying to twist it around, saying, well, you know, they understood the death, burial, resurrection from this. Or reading Romans chapter 10, talking about somebody having to confess with their mouth, and that being for salvation today. All of these different things that appear to have that issue of being righteous appear to be, you know, well, this is, you know, doctrine for us, but it's not truly the doctrine for us. And that's what Satan's trying to do, trying to destroy what it is that the body of Christ is supposed to do. We read what, you know, the Apostle Paul saw that the body of Christ was supposed to do, talk about, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know, that's the purpose that we as the members of the body of Christ are supposed to have. And when I talk about the thing of, you know, when we look at, you know, the responsibility of a local assembly, you know, that responsibility is, you know, to evangelize, to get the gospel message out. Once they got, you know, somebody has accepted that gospel message, the issue is to edify, to build up that individual, to exhort, to encourage them, and also to have the issue of the eldership to build up that next generation. And what you see the Apostle Paul talk about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, you know, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same shall thou commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The issue of taking that information, giving it to these faithful men, so that way they can be able to go out and keep having the message of the gospel, the grace of God, going out. That's what the local assembly is supposed to be doing. And what Satan wants to do is to stop all of that from happening. And what you see is, you know, the church today, unfortunately, being things of, you know, instead of focused on the study of God's Word, you know, it's on social things of, you know, well, we have all these different clubs that people can join into, or we're going to be focused on, you know, several hours worth of singing. Well, you know, there is a role for singing in the local assembly, but that's not what the assembly is supposed to be completely focused on. You know, that's what, you know, a way for, it appears to be righteous, but it's not truly the righteousness that God would have being preached today. That's why you see the thing of the angelic realm now, kind of learning and understanding these things. And when we looked in 1 Peter, that issue of that they were
even tried to have a desire to even look into an issue of salvation, because for them, that was something that was completely foreign to anything that was related to them, because they have no issue of hope. Now, I actually had hoped to actually get into verse 13, but, you know, when I teach 1 Peter next time, we'll actually jump into and pick up at the beginning of verse 13. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to turn off